The importance of one word in a verse. You know, I don't know if you know where this sermon is headed. You'll know very shortly, but I want you to understand that we live in a strange world. I'm going to skip that second slide. We'll come back to it in a minute, but I want to talk about the importance of one word. What do we mean by that? Well, the vast majority of Americans do not read the Bible. You know, progressively over the years, while it is still the number one bestseller, at least on an average year after year after year in America, how many Bibles do you have in your home? There are homes that no longer have the Bible, but it is popular and people know it. But the amazing thing is, they're not reading the Bible. I'm not sure who said it. It's been said in this place, as I believe it could have been on a lectureship that I was on in Lubbock, Texas, just early in October, where somebody said, when Jesus left the earth, this is the only thing he left behind on this earth. Wow. What else could he have left? Man, he could have done all sorts of things and let everybody know that he had been here and everything. But the amazing thing is, the one physical thing that we can hold in our hands is the Bible. And yet we don't read it. Well, why not? Well, there may be several reasons. You go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Eve answered the question that Satan asked when Satan asked, has God said? I want you to know the respect that Eve had. She was not there when God said that to Adam. At least there's no indication. And so she had heard from Adam, this is what God said. Let me tell you, we have heard from Moses and David and Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, we've heard from God. And you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact. Today, Satan says, to keep people from studying the Bible, he's scared to death of it, by the way. Remember in the parable of the sower, whenever the seed, the Word of God, fell on that heart that was so hardened and so prejudiced against God, Satan was so much afraid of that seed that was on that hard wayside soil, he came and snatched that seed before it had a time to germinate. We may not understand the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you and I need to understand that, and we need to learn how to use that sword in the realization of others. But today, Satan does not say, has God said? And what Satan says today, if you read this book, you'll go insane. Now, I haven't heard that in several years, but there was Uncle Fred. You have an Uncle Fred in your life that, is a little bit off and everything. And somebody said, you know what's wrong with him? He'd been reading the Bible. And I want you to understand how much an impact that had on a world that was here many years ago. If I said to you, here's you a book. Go ahead and read it. You'll enjoy it. But just be careful. Don't read it too much. You'll go crazy like Uncle Fred did. You understand what I'm talking about? Satan has done that very thing. There were people that just really believed. Now, that's not what he's saying in our day. If you read this book and if you talk about this book, you'll be marked as somebody that's ignorant and unlearned. That's why people don't talk about it. One of the reasons they don't talk about the Bible. You try to bring that up in a conversation with those who are not spiritual, and that's what you'll find out is that they sometimes lose respect for you, and they think, you must be one of those ignorant people that still believes in the creation and that type of thing. You're not going to read a book. At least it might keep you from reading the book. And then the other thing that you can hear Satan say is, you couldn't understand it if you wanted to. That may be why individuals don't read the Bible. Think about a medical doctor. Some of you who've been trained in the medical field understand this far better than the rest of us. Many of you take medicine in this auditorium. You know the generic name for that medicine. You don't know that long, big, multiple syllable word that's in there. And just time out, by the way. Have you noticed in the ads that are on television when they're advertising medicine that X, not W, but X, Y, and Z, they're in the name of every medicine? You may not have noticed that, but just stop and think about the generic name of all the medicines that's there. And X, Y, and Z are used in medicine more than A, B, and C. That's just a freebie. I threw that out there just for you to observe. But if I had a technical book about science, about medicine, about something that is highly sophisticated, and I said to you, this is a great, great book, but there's no need for you to read it. You won't be able to understand anything. And so we go on from you'll be crazy if you read it to the fact you won't be able to understand it. People don't study the Bible like they used to. But tonight's lesson is designed to encourage us, to help us to see that we can understand the Bible. And that's what we're going to do. It's not going to be a deep study. What we're going to do in this lesson is to come to a realization of everything that is involved in the Scriptures. And the emphasis is on studying the Bible and looking at one word in a verse. And how that one word, as we read the verses in the Bible, it's the one word sometimes that we overlook that keeps us from understanding the Bible. We'll illustrate that in the latter part of this lesson. But the Bible does show the importance of one word. They came to Jesus and says, there is no resurrection, because we can describe a problem to you that Jesus, even you, cannot answer. And it had to do with this, that the woman who'd had seven husbands, because that was the Levitical law that if a woman married a man and had no children, the brother was to take this individual, that's this wife, and raise children in his brother's name. And they said, we got a real problem for you. We know of a situation where there's a woman whose husband died. She took the brother, he died, took another brother, and he died, took another brother, and he died, took another brother, and he died. Took another brother and he died. Is that five or six of them that we've talked about? I'm telling you, if I'd been husband number six, I would have said, somebody needs to examine the cooking of this woman. Something's going on in this marriage. And then the seventh one married her. And they said, Jesus, who's she going to belong to in the resurrection? Wow. I wonder how many times the Sadducees, who did not even believe in the resurrection, and they had asked Jesus, I wonder how many times the Sadducees had asked the Pharisees and the other Jewish rabbis about this. There's no answer to it. It's interesting. Jesus said, gives two answers. First of all, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. And then he says, you do err. You're making a mistake. You don't understand this. And we're going to paraphrase what he said. Because you've not looked at one word in the Old Testament. At the burning bush. At the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You can understand the resurrection based on what was said at the burning bush. Now you've got to think this thing through, and Jesus draws the logical conclusion in a moment, makes this conclusion. But how do you refer to the dead? Tell me about your father. And whether you say he is or he was will indicate to me whether he's dead or not. Tell me about your father, present tense or past tense. And so here's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They've been dead for 400 years. And yet, though they've been dead for 400 years at the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham. Not I was Abraham's God. He'd lived nearly 500 years before that time. Not I was Isaac's God. He's lived nearly 500 years before this time. Not I was Jacob's God. He lived 400 years before the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How important is the doctrine of the resurrection in our relationship to God? Was it Daniel Webster said, the most sober thought I've ever had is that someday I must stand before God and give an account for the way that I've lived. What's that? Resurrection. And it ought to be sobering for us to understand, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And so how important is it? It's really vital. Think about the joy and the comfort we get whenever there's been death, because we do understand about the resurrection. Jesus said, if you had looked at one verse in the Old Testament, you don't have to look at the whole verse. In the English, you can look at the difference between a word that has three letters and a word that has two letters. Was, am. When Jesus talked about you can trust the Bible because not one jot or tittle of the law, will pass away, Jesus affirmed that when you read the Old Testament, whatever Hebrew letters are used there, whatever markings there are to indicate tenses, whatever is involved in that, you can look at that one single word and determine the truthfulness of the resurrection or not. And that's what we're going to do tonight. But you've got to understand the importance of one word. I am, not I was. And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Truthfully, my level of study and trying to get into the Word, I probably would never have noticed that had Jesus not pointed it out. But does that not imply that Jesus said, if you'd been studying the Scriptures like you could, like you should, you should have seen that? And when I talk about my own understanding of my inability to see that, that simply means that the level of my study may not be nearly as deep as it ought to be. Let's look at one more. That is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. There's an argument made on one word in the Old Testament, whether it is singular or plural. And so the whole deity of Jesus hinges, at least in this verse, on the fact that when the Bible said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, the word seed is not the word seeds. It doesn't have an S on it. The Jews thought, we're the blessing of mankind. We're God's chosen people, and it is in us that all mankind's going to be blessed. You know what Paul says? No, no, no. You don't find that blessing through being a child of Abraham. They are the descendants of Abraham. But in one descendant, singular, and that one is Christ. In English, the absence of an S on one word in the Old Testament is a valid reason to come to a realization that we need to look at individual words. Now let's get to the text. Let's look at it for just a minute. You know 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've talked about David's teaching 1 Corinthians in the auditorium class. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But I want you to understand, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He said, look, when I came there, I was not an orator. I didn't come with, with mighty speech and things of that nature. I just came in a very simple way because I was determined to know one thing among you, that's Christ and Him crucified. Now, contrast Paul preaching there with the philosophers of the Greek world. Think about those in Athens, which was not far away from Corinth. Think about those in Athens who were all the time just trying to learn and be great philosophers. And so in verse 8, Paul says, it's the wisdom of God that we speak. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that was hidden from the ages ordained before the ages for our glory. None of the princes of the world knew this. If they'd known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. It is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of mankind the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We understand that Old Testament quotation. And then he says, God has revealed these things to us. But he didn't do it by human wisdom, not in the wisdom that this world develops. And what does that say about secular education and its worth compared to spiritual education and understanding the Bible? The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, according to the Proverbs, is the wisdom of God, is wisdom. And you and I need to understand all of that. So he said, we've got these things, but it didn't come from our own spirit, nor did it come from the spirit of this world, the philosophers of this world. It came through the Spirit of God, and God has revealed them unto us through the Spirit. And then he illustrates, the spirit of a man is the only one that knows what's in a man. I'm looking at you right now. I have no idea what you're thinking about right now. You could tell me, and your spirit could tell my spirit what you're thinking about. But until you do that, I don't have a clue what you're thinking about. Now then, make the application. Hear the things of God. No man understands the things of God, but the Spirit of God does. And God has revealed these things unto us through His Spirit. He says, look in verse 12, we've received that Spirit. It is the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. These things. What things? These things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has any man thought of, has been revealed through the Spirit of God. And Paul says, we have it through the Spirit of God. And it is not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, look at the screen. I'm about to do something. I hope you'll be able to see the words that are highlighted. Go ahead and change the screen. Can you see how many words are highlighted in yellow? Maybe I should have. How many letters in those words? Isn't that amazing? He's talking about human wisdom, and he begins this not from human wisdom, that's in the early part of this chapter, but what a powerful contrast is drawn by a three-letter word. Here's the wisdom of the world, but we speak the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom ordained from the world for our glory. None of the princes of this world knew because, three-letter word, for if they'd known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As, two-letter word, as it is written. And so you see the respect that this chapter gives to the reading of the Old Testament. You look at the Old Testament, and as it is written, that's how truthful it is. If you can trust the tenses, if you can trust the number, whether it's singular or plural, then you can trust whatever is written. And Paul says, just like it is written. And he quotes from the Old Testament. I think it is interesting that the present tense is used. Not that it was written. It is written. Isn't that a further affirmation of the fact that what had been written was still here because it is written? And that's a two-letter word that is not highlighted. But sometimes these words are applied to heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. Then he says, but God has revealed it. Has not? Has revealed. Look down in verse 12. We may not look at all the highlighted words when he says, now we have received. Present tense. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard all the way through the Old Testament. Nobody understood the things God had prepared. But now, underline that word now. It emphasizes the importance of the New Testament and understanding the Old Testament by seeing the application of these words in the New Testament. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about those things that the Holy Spirit looks into the mind of God, as it were, and the Holy Spirit has given me what to say. But he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. These things we speak, not in words. You see it on the screen? Singular or plural? What would it mean if Paul had said, not in the word taught by the Holy Spirit, not in the word given to us, the word of God. No. These are more than the word of God. These are the words of God. And then he says, here's how it happens. And that is, it's not in words that come from human wisdom. But he says, in words given by the Spirit of God. That's the implication. How inspired are the singular words and the plural words as you read the Bible? God did not just give a prophet an idea and say, now you write that down so everybody will understand it. No. Inspiration is such that whenever Jesus looked back at the Old Testament, when Paul looked back at the Old Testament, he said, what does it say? Singular or plural? And if you want your Bible study to get rich, I urge you to start looking at individual words. Now let's make the application of that. What about Matthew 24? Don't put the scriptures up here yet. Whoever's back there on the but let's just look at Matthew 24. We'll put these words on the screen in a minute, but not yet. What's Matthew 24 all about? Matthew 24 is where Jesus said, "Not one stone of this temple will be left upon another." The disciples were so amazed, they met him privately. And Mark tells us, do not put that up on the screen yet. Okay, Bob, take it down. Oh, you've still got 1 Corinthians 2. I'm sorry. I apologize. I saw the highlighted words. We have some more highlighted words in Matthew 24, but not yet. Get your Bible. I want you to look at your Bible and see if you can find a 3 or a 4-letter word that will help you understand. How about these wars and rumors of wars? You know how Christendom uses these? While the world's about to end, all the signs are just right. Isn't that amazing? because Jesus gave signs for the end of the world. And all of these signs are being fulfilled right now. All that is happening in the Ukraine, all that is happening, you know, in Israel, all that is happening in Gaza, all that is happening wherever there's conflict in this world, the end is at hand. Think about all the hurricanes we've had. The end must be here. Because Jesus said that right before the end of the world, here's the things that will happen. Could I point out to you, this is not a public discourse like the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard that it has been said. Who's that? Well, read the verses. He goes up on the mount, seeing the multitude. He goes up into the mountain when he said, the disciples come to him. And he proclaims the word of God. And he says, if someone smites you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek to you. That's a public proclamation. But if you'll read the parallel account in Mark chapter 13, and we're not going to put these on the screen at all, be aware that there are only four people that heard these words. This is critical. Read it carefully, because that's going to impact about these wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilences and all of those things, and the understanding that you have of it. But you're going to find the answer in a three-letter word. Well, let's look at the text, and the key will be given to you immediately whenever the next screen is put up. It's highlighted, and then just to make sure you could see it, I capitalized some words. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, take heed that no man deceives you. You who? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, that is his audience. And then he says, the reason you need to be careful that no man deceive you is that many will come in my day saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars. You who? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The word you is a very interesting word. It's different from the word I. It's different from the word we. In English, we call that the first person, singular and plural, I and we. That's me. Third person is they. That's not me. That's them. But second person pronouns is the audience that hears it. Large audience there given in the Sermon on the Mount. Who is going to hear of the wars and rumors of wars? Peter, Andrew, James, and John never heard about World War II. They didn't hear about World War I. They didn't hear about all of the tsunamis. They didn't hear about Andrew. They didn't hear about all of these storms that have come through Florida. They didn't hear about the earthquakes. They did not hear of the pestilence on this earth. He says, you, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you will hear of it. You see the importance of the three-letter word, you? Look at it as we continue to look at it. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. That's in verse 6. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You who? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Skipping down to verse 15 in the next slide. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, it's spoken of by Daniel, standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then he says, then let those, not you, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go to take anything out of his house. And let him not go back to who's the one who is in the field. Let him not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those, third person, who are pregnant. It's not you, it's they. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, up until just a recent years, could not even be pregnant. I think that's the push in our society, isn't it, to have pregnant husbands, that type of thing. Yeah, isn't that amazing? And yet Jesus is very particular about talking about him and those. And so he says, let those who are pregnant, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And then he comes back to that personal pronoun, four letters this time. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Because there'll be great tribulation, such as never been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor shall ever be. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you need to be praying that when these things are coming about, you need to be praying it's not in the wintertime. You got to flee the city. You don't want to go up those mountains of Judea in the middle of winter. You pray that it not be on the Sabbath day when the gates of the cities are locked. You pray that that be the case. For then, whenever you could have had the chance to flee in the summertime and not on Sabbath days, you pray that it be not in the wintertime nor on the Sabbath day. For, three-letter word, because then, four-letter word, at that time, whenever people are fleeing from Jerusalem, and it was possible the apostles would be there, you need to be praying ahead of time that it's not in the wintertime nor on the Sabbath day. And then he says, it'll be the worst tribulation there's ever been. Are you aware that the tribulation that is a part of so much dogma in the religious world, Jesus tied it to a three-letter word, you, apostles. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you pray that your flight, four-letter word, be not in the winter time nor on the Sabbath day. Skipping down to verse 23 in the next slide, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe him. False Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if anyone says to you, Christ is out here in this place or in that place, don't you believe it. I'm not coming out into the desert place because that's not the nature of my coming. Now look at the most powerful aspect of this, verse 32. Jesus says, now learn a parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, you see the word all? There's a three-letter word that includes famine and pestilences and earthquakes. When you see all these things come to pass, know that it is near at the door. I say to you, this four-letter word, not that, not some other generation, this generation will not pass away until you see all these things. Three letters, four-letter words. And if we'll slow down reading the Bible, we'll be a lot better at that in relationship to this. We'll skip the rest of that because we're running out of time in looking at it. What about Daniel 7, 13 and 14? It's used by many to apply that the kingdom is going to come when Jesus comes back in the clouds, doesn't it? And they read Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And here's exactly what they do. They will tell you what the verse says, tell you what the verse means before they quote the verse. The Jehovah's Witnesses are classic in doing this, in spreading classic doctrine. They'll give you the witness idea, and then they'll put a verse at the end of it. That has nothing at all to do with the words that they put, but they've spread the word, and so you're prejudiced when you read. So if I read Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Jesus is coming in the clouds. That's what it says. And when the Lord comes in the cloud, what's going to happen? Go ahead and put the words up there on the screen. I was watching in the night visions. I saw one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming with the clouds. You know what that's all about? That's the second coming. And he came near to, and he came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given glory and honor and a kingdom that all people and nations and language should serve him. And people will read this. The Lord's going to come back in the clouds, and when he comes back, then all the people and all the nations and all the languages will serve Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. When he comes in the clouds, that's when the kingdom's going to be established. Wait a minute. There's a two-letter word. There's a two-letter word in verse 13. I don't know how many two-letter words there are in verse 13, but can you find a two-letter word up there? Go ahead and show that final slide so you'll see what the two-letter word is. This is not a description of the Lord's return to judge this world. Now, all of those kingdom passages that made the kingdom come and in the first century and come before some of you who are standing here will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God having come with power. But what does this verse say? Don't you ever let anybody use this verse to say, when Jesus comes to the earth, wait a minute, I saw in the night's visions, Daniel says, Daniel, tell me what you saw. I saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Where is he coming to? He's not coming to the earth. He's not coming from the Ancient of Days back to this earth. He is going to the Ancient of Days, a two-letter word. And if he said, I saw him coming from the Ancient of Days, then it might be that when the Lord comes back, then he'll be coming in the clouds, and he'll be coming from the Ancient of Days, he'll be coming from the Ancient of Days, and be coming back to the earth. That's not what this verse says. John, tell me what you saw. I saw Jesus coming to God, to the Ancient of Days. I saw Jesus coming to the Father in the clouds. This is not a picture of Jesus descending at the end of time, for that's what's going to happen. He'll come in the same manner as you've seen him go. This is a picture when Daniel is there in heaven itself, or at least in the vision is there in heaven itself. What did you see? I saw Jesus coming in the clouds. Where is he coming to? He's not descending from the Father. He is ascending toward the Father. And when he gets wherever the Father is, they brought Jesus before the Father and God gave him the kingdom. Isn't it amazing? A two-letter word. If you look at it, helps you understand all of these things. Well, we could do a whole lot more of this. And I mean, when I was working on this lesson, I had about six or eight. David, I want to, what you said in the sermon this morning illustrates it. You know, this passage describes Peter as the Pope. When you said that, I thought, that's my sermon tonight. You know what David said? There's one word that's not in this verse. He could have used some word that would describe the Pope. And then you looked at the word fellow elder. Isn't that amazing? Study the Bible looking at one word in the Bible. And then near the end of the lesson, in reference to our work as priests, it's always plural. And the application you made of that was absolutely amazing. All of us are priests, but we're not priests individually out here soloing, doing some other thing. That's not the work of priest. We are a priesthood. It's everybody in the hood, to use a phrase that some folks will understand. And who's in that hood? Everybody that's in that hood is a priest. Powerful use of singular and powerful look at one word in the Bible. Thank God. Thank God for the fact that we have David here to help us see the Scriptures. And thank you, David, for learning how to look at the Scriptures and showing us individual words. That's it for tonight, but let me say something before we sing this song of invitation. Do you know how easy it is to understand the Bible? There are hard things in the Bible. The Bible talks about things that are difficult, hard to understand. I understand that. There's a lot of things we may not understand about the Bible, but the most important question on earth, what must I do to be saved, is stated in such a way that if somebody that's 6 or 7 years of age can hear it, these words and understand them. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Another word on faith is without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Is that simple enough? Is John 3:16 simple enough? Whoever believes will have everlasting life. What does that say about those who do not believe? You know what all these verses say? In language that's so simple, even a child can understand. I must believe. And the word repent is a word that indicates a change of mind that brings about a change of life. How important is it to repent? Except you repent, you'll perish. Is that understandable? Does it take a college degree? Got to understand the Greek, the Hebrew, and all the rest to read a verse that says, except you repent, you'll perish? What about the matter of confession? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that says, if you believe with your heart, and if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. If you confess, you will be saved. Is that simple? And what about baptism? When they'd killed the Son of God, they said, what shall we do? And the answer, repent and let every one of you be baptized, three-letter words, for the remission of sins. That's what they were looking for. And he says, if you want to have your sins forgiven, repent, and that's a three-letter word, and be baptized. The word "and" makes repentance just as needful as the matter of baptism, and it makes baptism just as needed as the matter of repentance. And, A-N-D. It's there. Question is, have you done it? How can we help you go to heaven tonight? Won't you let us know by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?